Our lesson today is taken out of the Gospel of Matthew, the 3rd chapter, and part of the 4th. We left off speaking to you last Sunday how that John came forward out of the wilderness after he was 30 years of age and began preaching unto the people, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We spake to you how that he was clothed with a girdle of camel's hair, and how that he likewise ate locusts and wild honey. Now this man, John, was sent by God. He was commissioned by God to go forward to preach. It's a great blessing, my hearers, if God calls a man and God gives him to believe that he has anointed him and sent him out into his vineyard to preach his precious word. When the call is clear for a person, then he will most certainly experience God's blessing upon his labors. Now this man, John, he came with the message, "Repent ye." Now this is a great blessing, my hearers, when God accompanies the word and grants that many sinners may be given to repent of their sins. These Jewish people, they were being led by the Pharisees and by the Sadducees into an erroneous doctrine of justification. They were being taught that by keeping the law and walking according thereto and living a strict and a holy life, they would enter into heaven. And now it was necessary that John should come and begin to preach repentance, a turning away from sin, making them subjects ready to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. A repentance is not just, my hearers, an outward turning away from evil. Repentance, when given by the Holy Spirit, it enters into a person's heart. It is a complete renewal of the heart, a turning away from all sin and iniquity unto the living God, a forsaking of every sin. I don't know if any of my hearers have ever experienced such a repentance. If the Spirit has ever entered into your heart, then he has shown you your past life. He has given you to see what great sinners you are in his holy sight, and how good he has been to you all the days of your life. And when this takes place, my hearers, you will want to separate yourself from all creatures. You will want to go alone and get on your knees and confess unto this God what you have done all your life, that you've done nothing else but sin in his holy sight. It is always accompanied with a true sorrow likewise, a godly sorrow for sin. Such a person makes vows, makes resolutions. Oh, it wishes and desires that it would never sin anymore against such a good God. Now this repentance also leads a person to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. For the Spirit leads this poor creature to see that there is a way of escape for such a sinner in the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is a very comforting sight. Oh, how encouraging this is for a poor creature who feels that he's worthy of God's wrath and of God's anger and of his just punishment due to sin. Oh, to see that in him there is a full and a free remission, for no matter how great a sinner you are, that blood cleanses from all sin. And now John came preaching repentance. He taught these Jewish people that they should turn away from their sins. He prepared them then for the coming of Christ, who was to preach the gospel. He spake unto them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning the gospel dispensation. Meaning that Christ was going to come and preach unto the people the way of life. He then wrought with the Spirit of God upon these people to this extent that they would be made subjects for the hearing of the gospel that Christ was to preach. And now many people came to John when he was baptizing at the side of the river Jordan. His ministry was greatly blessed. for whom God sends, he usually uses for a purpose. And therefore we find that many out of Jerusalem and the coast thereof came to John to be baptized of him. And now when he seen the Sadducees and the Pharisees coming to his baptism, he spake unto them and said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth then fruits meet for repentance. And say not in yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for God is able even of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. This is what John spake to these religious people, religious leaders of the day. He was not afraid of them. He didn't pull back his words. He spoke forcefully, boldly, and proclaimed unto them just what they were. They were a generation of vipers, a viperous brood they were. And they were filled with venom, filled with poison. Oh, they were so contrary to what John was teaching and preaching. Truly, they had in them that thought that they were the children of Abraham, that they belonged to the covenant, and that they most certainly would be saved thereby. And they were to be taught likewise that this was insufficient for salvation. He called them a generation of vipers. And he said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It was mostly curiosity that brought these people to John. Later on in Scripture we read, when the Pharisees were gathered around Christ, and we find the publicans coming to listen to Christ, and they accepted his teachings, these Pharisees and Sadducees, they turned away from Christ. Because these publicans, they had been baptized with the baptism of John, it says, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees had not been baptized. They came to be baptized, but he did not baptize them. They did not come actually to be baptized. They just came out of curiosity. They just came to listen to what he was talking about, to see if they couldn't find fault with what he was saying. This was their main object. And therefore he knew them, and he spake to them in this manner, that they were a generation of vipers. And why did they come to him? Who had warned them to flee from the wrath to come? They were then subjects that were going to experience the wrath of God. They were under the wrath of God, these men. Oh, what an awful thing it was for these people, my hearers. Oh, to think that the wrath of God still abode upon them, where they were such holy and such religious characters in themselves. And my hearers, these men that came in this way and to whom John spake, they aren't any different than you and I. Are we not a generation of vipers? Are we not sinners, every one of us? Haven't we got that poison in us? And you have come this afternoon to listen. And what has induced you to come? John says to them, who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? Who has warned you? Who has spoken to you? Have you not had many warnings? Has not God used the ministry of his word many times to speak unto you to flee from the wrath to come? Has he not proclaimed unto you, if you continue on in your sins, you most certainly shall perish therein? And has the preaching ever taken any effect upon you, my hearers? Or are you still under the dominion and under the power of sin? And do you still serve the devil, serve the world, serve the flesh? Oh, then you likewise most certainly will perish therein. Oh, I would like to lift up my voice unto you, my hearers. John raised his voice up in the wilderness, and he said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, let me raise up my voice to you. Repent ye, turn from your sins, for wherefore would you go on in them? Do Do you not know that the wrath of God is resting upon you and upon your sins? Or may you flee yet while it is yet called today. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, who delivereth us from the wrath that is to come. Oh, seek an interest in this precious Savior, and you will be safe for time and eternity. You may try to think and believe that by your coming to church, by your making an open profession of membership, and by coming every Sunday regular, that you likewise will go to heaven because you are doing this. My hearers know. Let me warn you, that's insufficient. And that's just like the Pharisees. That's just like the Sadducees. And now when God takes a person in hand and he begins to work in that person's soul, then that person immediately begins like the Jews. They try to obey God and satisfy God by the law. And so it goes with the person who is brought by convictions of sin, by fear and by terror, and by realizing that the wrath of God is resting upon him, and then they begin to flee to the law, to obey the law, to try to still the voice of conscience, to try to satisfy God with their good works. This is insufficient, my hearers. John preached repentance. And if the Spirit has taken hold of you, it most certainly will discover to you that by the works of the law you cannot be justified. It will lead you to repentance. It will lead you to seek an interest in him who fulfilled the law, who brought in an everlasting righteousness. All these people then were told by John that they were such characters that were resting under the wrath of God. And such are we all by nature, my hearers. No matter how good and how polite and how moral and how consistent our life may be, we are still under the wrath of God, except we be born again. We have a new life in us, and we are fleeing to the fountain open for sin. And he spake unto them and said, bring ye forth fruits meet for repentance. Show it then in your lives, show it in your conversation, show it in every way that the Spirit of God has given unto you to repent. And think not in yourselves, because ye say, we are the children of Abraham, that therefore ye shall be saved. Nay, I say unto you, he says, that God is able, even of these stones, to raise up children unto Abraham. Some think that John pointed to the stones that were in the river Jordan. As you know, when Joshua crossed this river into the land of Canaan, then he was commanded to put 12 stones in the midst thereof. And some think that he was standing very close to this particular spot where the Israelites had passed into the land of Canaan, and he pointed to those stones as saying, now look at them stones. God, that mighty God, he's able to raise up, even out of those stones, children unto Abraham. Children who would resemble Abraham in faith and in their lives and in their practices. Oh, my hearers, God is able, even of these stones. Oh, maybe you don't believe me, but it is true. We all have a stony heart within us. Oh, a heart that's lifeless, that hasn't any spiritual life, that has never had any impressions of the Spirit upon it. Oh, we are dead in trespasses and sins, as the Scripture says, and we are like stones. What will ever become of us, you would say? Now that mighty God, he's able, of such stones, such as you and I are, to raise up children unto Abraham, to make us just as Abraham was. He called this man Abraham was gifted with true faith, and he revealed it in his life. And so, my hearers, when God takes hold of a stone such as you and I, he puts life in us. He takes away the stony heart and gives us a heart of flesh. Oh, what a change takes place in such a person. Have you ever experienced it, my hearers? Oh, I think some do know what it is to have a new heart given unto them, a heart that's soft, that's melted, that's brought down into contrition before God. Oh, those creatures have been changed. From feeling like a stone, they've been made alive. And all that life is such a wonderful thing. Sad to say, so many times they again and again feel like a stone. They have to pray, Lord, take away this stony heart and give me a heart of flesh, a heart that's filled with life and feeling unto thee, and that goes out unto thee in desires and longings, in pantings and sighings and groanings, a heart which thou dost control. All these people, my hearers, they build it upon what they were and what they came from, Abraham. And therefore he pointed to them that it was necessary for God to perform a miracle upon them. Shall they ever enter into heaven above? And so it is likewise with each and every one of you, my hearers. God must raise you up out of a death in sin. And he must quicken you and put a new life into your heart. Shall you ever flee from sin? And shall you ever flee to Jesus Christ to be found in him? And now he spake unto them and said, that the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And he meant thereby that soon the Romans would come. And they would destroy this city and these people and take away everything that they had. The axe was laid already to the root of the trees, and that soon this axe would cut them off as a nation. Their temple would be destroyed and these people would be dispersed throughout all the world because of their rejection of the Messiah. Oh, my hearers. The axe is laid likewise to the root of our life. Oh, there's a day coming, my hearers, when death is going to come. This axe, death, is going to cut our life off. We know not how soon. We are like trees here upon earth. And soon, you and I as a tree will be cut down. And then we have to appear before God. Oh, my hearers, may you yet flee. Oh, death is coming. Judgment is coming. Christ is coming. And oh, how shall you appear before him if you are still in your natural state? Awful will it be to stand before this great, glorious Jesus and then to hear, go away from me. I have never known you. Don't it trouble you, my hearers, to think that someday he's going to say that to you? Oh, would you want to be known by him now in this life? Oh, if he comes into your heart, you will know him. And he will not be a stranger sitting upon that throne in that day. Oh, you will meet him not as an enemy, not as a judge, but you'll meet him as your savior, as your friend, as your elder brother, as he who has been leading you through this vale of tears. Oh, the axe is laid to the rooted tree. Oh, who knows which one of us will be the first one that God may cut down. Oh, it's going around. We have it now and then in the midst of our congregation. Young and old are cut down. God makes no distinction, my hearers. Age does not mean anything. Oh, how awful it'll be if you or I should be next and then to be found in our sins. Now, these people, they were being warned by John to flee yet from the wrath which is to come. And he says that they likewise would be visited by God. There was one coming after him, he said, whose shoe latchet or whose shoe he was not worthy to bear. He was going to come. And he would thoroughly purge his floor, for his fan would be in his hand, and he would separate the chaff from the wheat. And when he comes, he says, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I baptize you with water, he says, unto repentance. But he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Oh, John then speaks about the coming of the Messiah. This was the work of John. He was the forerunner sent before the Messiah. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, which you read of in the prophetical book of Isaiah. And he was sent then by God to go before. In these times when the Jewish people were living, there were no nice paved roads like we have outside. These people, they had to travel through roads that were muddy, that had great ruts in them. And when a king and a queen were going to make a journey, then they usually sent men ahead of them, because these roads sometimes were so clogged with trees that had been blown down by the wind. And then sometimes the road went around the side of a mountain, and then there were big boulders that had fallen down from the rain and lodged themselves in the road. They then sent men ahead to take away all the obstacles so that the king and queen could travel in their chariot without any obstructions in the way. These men were called forerunners. They would likewise proclaim unto the people that the king and the queen were following behind, and that they should come to the side of the road if they wished to see the king and the queen. They would then point to the king and to the queen that was to come. This was then the work of John. He likewise was going before Christ and pointing out the coming of the Messiah, their king, the one whom they expected. Oh, they were looking for him. But they had such an altogether different opinion of how he would come and what he would do. Oh, they raised armies, and they went so far as to make insurrection against the Romans, so that if this king who they expected to come would be with them, he could lead them against their enemies. This was their opinion of the Messiah. But John did not point that he was going to come in this way. No. John, he preached repentance, and John preached likewise that this precious Jesus, who was the glorious Son of God, was coming and would raise up a kingdom, but it would be the gospel kingdom, and not what they thought and planned that should take place. And now John then pointed to the Messiah. This is the work of every true God-sent minister, to point to Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, as the only name given under heaven. And John then, speaking here to these people, spake about Christ, that he, who was such a wonderful person, this John, he had been taken to be the Messiah himself by these people, because he had come forth out of the wilderness. He had come out of retirement. He had been in this place meditating and communing with God. And this man, John, when he began to appear, they all thought that he was the Messiah. They even came to him and questioned him and asked him if he was the Messiah. But he said, no. No, I am not he, he says. But there is one that standeth among you, he says, whose shoe I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. All the humbleness of this man, John, that he felt himself so unworthy to do even that, to carry his shoe, which would be such a least thing. That would be so great for John to do. He felt himself unworthy. Have you ever felt yourself unworthy, my hearers? Oh, an unworthy sinner is a blessing. Oh, we all have that in us, that we are worthy for this, we are worthy for that, and we have that principle in our hearts that we think that we merit something. But when God comes with his Spirit, he immediately places us in our unworthiness. Oh, then we're only worthy of his wrath. We're only worthy of his anger. We're only worthy of the punishment due to our sins. And all to think that he would have mercy upon us, and that he has given us a token thereof in our hearts, it makes us so unworthy. Oh, I love to be in my unworthiness. I think there are some amongst me, too, that say that's the best place for me. Oh, to be brought down, to be the least. And this is what John felt himself to be in comparison to the Messiah, where they looked at John and thought that he was the Messiah. And now John, he's baptizing here, and there comes the Lord Jesus. He comes forth likewise to John to be baptized of him. And when John seen him coming, it appears that the Spirit revealed unto him this person that was coming to him. And John, he did not want to baptize Christ. It's a wonderful thing when you consider it. John was a sinner like you and I. Although he was gifted with the Holy Ghost from his birth, still he was a sinner. He still needed this Jesus as you and I do. He needed to be washed, cleansed from his sin. And now when he seen Christ coming to him, then he forbade to baptize him, feeling that he should be baptized of Jesus and that he should not baptize him. But the Lord Jesus insisted that he should suffer him to be baptized, and that to fulfill all righteousness. And then John suffered him. And we find Jesus entering into the water. He did not take his clothes off. He did not go down into the river Jordan naked. You do not read that in the Bible. Some people think that he did. Many people that are Baptists think that that's the way Christ was baptized, but you don't read that. You read that he went down and then he came up out of the water. He didn't go down into the water with his clothes on. Probably he went down and they washed his face with water. You read in the book of Leviticus that when a priest was consecrated to the priest office, he was to be baptized with water. And Christ, as our heavenly high priest, submitted unto this ordinance to be baptized in this way. And John had to perform this. And after he had been baptized in this way, he came up from the sides of the river Jordan. And as he came up out of this water, we find that the Holy Ghost came down in the form of a dove and rested upon him. It was visible to John and to everyone that was round about. All this Spirit of God then came down as a dove. This teaches us, my hearers, that the Spirit of God is such a wonderful thing. It is not that it brings a person into anger and that it causes people to war against each other and fight against each other. This is not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is like a dove, an innocent bird. And this Spirit of God makes each and every one into whose heart it comes like a dove. Oh, they are so innocent. And they are so subject to being hurt, to being wounded by the world, by sin, by the devil. Oh, what a mercy if this Spirit has ever come into your hearts, my hearers. If God has ever baptized you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, oh, what a wonderful thing this is. Now, this Spirit then humbles a person, changes a person. It doesn't change his nature, but it does change this person in all his actions and in all his dealings, even outwardly with mankind. And to be baptized with the Spirit and with fire. Fire, you know, is something that consumes. So the Spirit of God, it consumes all the tin, all the dross, and all the hay, and all the stubble that you and I have in our hearts upon which we would build for eternity. Fire, likewise, it warms. And so the Spirit of God warms our hearts, melts them, and makes them pliable for the use of God and His service. Fire, likewise, rises upward. So with the Spirit of God, when it is in a person's heart, it lifts that person upward towards heaven, towards God, upon His glorious throne. And they are brought into communion and fellowship with Him. And this is then being baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And now when Jesus was baptized and the Spirit descended down, the heavens were opened. And a voice spake from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This then was the voice of the Father, confirming that this person was His dear Son. Oh, what an encouragement for Christ, entering upon His public ministry, to hear from heaven above His Father speaking to Him and encouraging Him to believe that He was His dear Son. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is, my hearers. If ever the Spirit of God has come down under the ministry of the Word and has given you a witness, you personally, that you are one of God's sons or God's daughters. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. Have you ever had it? Do you know what that is? Have you ever had a token that God has got grace for you, mercy for you, that you are in His favor, and that He has witnessed so strongly in your soul that you are one of His sons or one of His daughters? Oh, that's a heavenly time for a soul. Oh, then all doubts and all fears and all unbelief depart. And such a person is verily almost in heaven itself at that present time. And this, what happened to Christ, likewise happens to each and every one of His dear children. He received the Spirit in an abundance of measure, so that from Him, likewise, the Spirit would flow unto each and every one of His dear children. He received gifts, so that He likewise could distribute gifts unto men. And after He had been baptized in this way, we find in the very next chapter that the Spirit of God led Him into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. What a change. What a difference. First the heavens opened. First a voice proclaiming Him to be the Son of God, and then led into the wilderness by the same Spirit to have a combat with Satan, with the enemy of mankind. The Lord Jesus Christ was the second Adam, and He came into this world to do what the first Adam failed to do. Adam, he likewise fell in transgression with his wife. Adam then was the cause of all mankind being as they are today. Adam's sin is being imputed unto you and I. and we likewise are sinners. And now the Lord Jesus Christ came without sin. He came and was led from the Spirit into the wilderness to triumph over the devil, to meet the devil. And we find that he was 40 days in this wilderness, and he fasted. He did not partake of any food whatsoever. And we find likewise Moses went up on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. He was without food. We find Elijah likewise 40 days and 40 nights. He traveled after he had been given something to eat. He traveled to Mount Horeb. 40 days and 40 nights the Lord Jesus was in the wilderness of Sinai. And there he was in communion and fellowship with his heavenly Father. And there he had no need of natural food, for his food and his drink was to do the will of his heavenly Father. And there he enjoyed so much of his presence. But after 40 days, he hungered very severely. He had a human nature and a human body just as you and I. And therefore he became very hungry. And we find that the tempter came unto him, Satan. And this Satan, he came to do the same thing with Jesus as he had done with Adam and Eve. Oh, if he could only make him fall. If he only could make him sin, then all the plans of God would be destroyed and there would be no salvation for any human being. This was his aim. And when he seen that Christ was hungry, he came unto him and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones may be made bread. This was a temptation of Satan in the first place. He came with an if. He wanted Christ to doubt whether he was the Son of God or not. Christ had had a manifestation from heaven, his Father speaking that he was the Son of God. And he comes immediately and tempts him to disbelieve this. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. You the Son of God, he says, you here in the wilderness, you being hungry where there's nothing to eat, nothing to be had. If you be the Son of God, would God deal with you if you were his son? Would he leave you in this condition? These were the arrows that he was shooting at Jesus. But Jesus answered him and said unto him, that man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now this enemy then attempted to make Jesus perform a miracle in the wilderness. He tempted Christ to disbelieve that his Father would take care of him. He tempted Christ so that if Christ should do this, then he would have him. He could then fire back at him. You don't believe that God is taking care of you. You don't believe that he's going to be with you. Because if you did, you wouldn't have made that bread, them stones bread. But the Lord Jesus, he came to him with the word of God. He spoke out of Deuteronomy and said unto him, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God could provide. That Jesus needed no natural nourishment. 40 days he had been there without food. The Lord could provide this, that he did not need to eat or drink. But Satan likewise came with this temptation so that Jesus would fall and show unto him that he was the Son of God. Satan knew he was the Son of God. He didn't need Jesus to perform a miracle for him to tell him and to show him this. But he wanted Jesus then to disbelieve what he had received when he was baptized. Satan ain't any different today, my hearers. If ever God has given you, under the ministry of his word, or wherever it may be in your secret chamber, he's visited your soul and given you to believe that you are one of his children, then, my hearers, Satan will be right there. He'll try to make you misbelieve that. He'll try to make you doubt it. He'll try to take that away from you. And you know, sometimes you are led into some circumstances, even outwardly. Many of God's children have been brought into poverty. They didn't know where the next meal was going to come from. And then Satan comes. He says, what, you a child of God? What, you? You ain't even got anything to eat? You don't know where the next meal is going to come from? You think God is your friend? You think God is your father? He wouldn't treat you like that, would he, if you was his child? He tries to make God's people disbelieve his care, his fatherly care, his fatherly kindness to them. Not only does he do this naturally, but sometimes likewise spiritually. Oh, then he comes with his arrows and says, huh, you thought that he said that to you? You thought you had a witness of the Spirit that you were one of his children? Why, you're not one of his children. Just look now. Look how long you've been barren. Look how long you've been without a token or a sign of his love. Look at your life. Look how you live. Or he comes with his insinuations and he tries to make you disbelieve whatever God has given unto you. Oh, if he could only make you fall into sin, my hearers, and turn away from God completely. This is the aim of this great enemy, Satan. This is why Christ triumphed over him. Why, if he hadn't triumphed over him, my hearers, we all would fall for it. For he is so subtle and he is so smart that he can deceive each and every one of us. But thanks be to God that he has given Jesus Christ, who triumphed over Satan, even in this wilderness. Now, the next two temptations which Christ suffered from Satan, we will speak about the next Lord's Day, if the Lord spares us. That's all for today.